Hello, friends. Welcome back to Bible Sunshine. It's another cloudy, rainy, drizzly day here in Brooklyn, New York, but God's sunlight can shine upon us as we study His Word. So I hope that your spirits will be lifted, you'll be encouraged in the Lord as we apply our hearts and minds to the Word of God today. Let's bow in prayer and ask God to bless these moments that we have together. Dear Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. We thank you that your Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We pray your Word will shine brightly upon us today. Teach us by your Holy Spirit, and may the truth of your Word and the power of your Spirit change our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we are studying Joshua chapter 5, and we're ready for the interpretation stage. Observation is first. Look at the details of the text. Next is interpretation. What do those details mean? So we have several questions to ask in order to discover the meaning here of the text. We started yesterday with question number 1 from verse 1. What does it mean that there was no spirit in the kings any longer? So verse 1, the kings of the Amorites and the Canaanites, they heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan, and it says that their heart melted and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. So they were discouraged, they were disheartened, they were afraid that their hopes of conquest of Israel, those hopes were nil and void. Those were gone. They would not be able to conquer this people. So the Amorites and Canaanites, they saw that a formidable enemy was before them. And indeed, it was the Lord of hosts and the people of the Lord. Well, question number 2 is from verses 2 through 7. And here is a section that might seem, frankly, a little bizarre to us at first. And let me reread these verses. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourself and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt who were males, all the men of war had died in the wilderness on the way after they'd come out of Egypt. For all the people who came out had been circumcised, but all the people who were born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers, that he would give us a land flowing with milk and honey. So Joshua circumcised their sons, whom He, that is Yahweh, the Lord, raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. This might seem strange to our modern mind, but you have to remember that the rite of circumcision was not only a surgical action on male babies, but it was a spiritual action. It identified them with the covenant of Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant. It was commanded by the Lord to Abraham and his descendants. And so it was an indication of faith. It was an indication that they were part of God's covenant plan and God's covenant promise to Abraham. Well, the people that had been born, the men who had been born in the 40-year wandering in the wilderness, they had not been obedient to this. Or I should say their fathers, their mothers had not been obedient to this. And so God was saying, it's time to do some spiritual catch-up. And Joshua then followed through with this very important, not just surgical procedure, but spiritual rite, the sign of the covenant. So why was the circumcision necessary for the warriors, especially before going to war against Jericho? How interesting that God required this before they would go to war against Jericho. Well, here's an answer to that question. They needed to be revived and brought into conformity with Mosaic law. They needed to be in right relationship with God before trying to conquer. And they needed to know who they were as covenant people before going to war. Very interesting, the timing of this, the placement of this in Joshua chapter 5. Well, from verse 6, what does it mean? This is question number 3, that the land was flowing with milk and honey. What does that mean in verse 6? That God wanted to give them this land flowing with milk and honey. Are we to think that the rivers were not with water, but they were flowing with milk? Are we to think that the streams were oozing with honey? Well, not exactly. It's a lavish picture on the abundance of the land. So there was an abundance of livestock, hence milk. Milk was provided because the livestock were plentiful and the supply was abundant. There were many cows and goats and sheep. All of that was abundant there, so they could produce milk. Well, if they're healthy and abundant, then there must be ample herbage, grass and clover and good things for the goats and the cows to eat. So it is a plentiful land with much green grass, with much wonderful food growing for the livestock. So you can just picture this abundant place with all of this herbage, all of this green growth, and then all the animals feeding on it so they can produce a wealth of milk. Well, then what about the honey? Well, there are two possibilities here. One may show all of the flowering plants that would give food for the bees so that they could produce, they could gain the nectar, they could gain all that they needed to produce honey in their hives. And so there's an abundance of beehives because there's an abundance of herbage. Maybe it's clover honey. If clover was growing and the bees go and they visit the clover flowers and they derive from them what they need in order to produce honey. I don't know about you, but I love honey. I really enjoy it. Got to be careful with it because of the sugar content, but it is delicious and the bees are abundant here. That's one possibility. There's another possibility, and maybe it's not either or, but both and. There was a honey that was dripping from some of the palm trees. I think it's a type of date palm that would drip a sweet substance that was considered honey. So I'm not sure if it's one or the other of these or both of these, but either way, it shows a very abundant landscape where there's much green life, much growing, and then animals abundant, a land flowing with milk and honey. So they could abundantly live on this land with all that it produced, both with plants and animals. Well, here's another question as we seek to understand this chapter. Question number 4 from verse 8. So it was when they had finished circumcising all the people that they stayed in their places in the camp till they were healed. Now, mind you, chapter 6 is about warfare. And in chapter 5, we have Joshua performing this debilitating surgical procedure on the warriors. So the question here, number 4, did it make human sense to perform a debilitating procedure on the men of war before launching out into conquest. And what is the lesson? Did it make human sense? And the answer to that is no, it didn't. It did not make human sense, but it made divine sense. Why would he debilitate his warriors before battle? It didn't make human sense, it made divine sense. God wanted them to be obedient to the Mosaic law and the Abrahamic covenant. The lesson was obey before conquering. And the lesson was this: right relationship with God precedes service. So the rite of the covenant, the spiritual element here, put them in a right relationship with God when mixed with faith. And Joshua wanted to catch up on that, and God wanted him to do so and commanded him to do so. The Lord told him to do this. So it was a matter of a right relationship before they would launch into service. In worship or in war, God must be trusted. Our dependence and success must be on Him. And you know, this speaks against human pride. It was a humbling lesson to the warriors. It was pointing them upward to trust in the Lord, to depend on Him. And so many times, if I could insert an application here, we don't understand what's going on and things may seem contrary that God is telling us to do, but obedience brings His divine blessing and favor. So it didn't make human sense, but it made divine sense. Well, then in verse 9, then the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore, the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day." So here's the question. Question number 5. What was the reproach of Egypt? The Lord says here, "I've rolled away the reproach of Egypt." Well, what was that reproach? And what is the significance of reproach? Let me go with the second question first. What's the significance of reproach? Here's what the Hebrew word means. It means the taunt of enemy. It means the reproach which rests upon one, a condition of shame or disgrace. So Israel had been in unbelief and disobedience after coming out of Egypt. All of that was a reproach to them. They had lost their identity as the people of God, a gross reproach indeed. And now the reproach was rolled away. So we could put it in these words. The first question, what was the reproach of Egypt? It was unbelief. It was disobedience. It was human effort. It was a worldly attitude. It was uncleanness. It was neglect. It was even disobedience for entering Egypt in the first place at the end of the dispensation of promise. It was slavery in Egypt. All of that together, the reproach of Egypt. So this event at Gilgal was highly significant. Remember, the memorial stones are raised up here at Gilgal, and here the reproach is rolled away as they were obedient to the rite of the Abrahamic covenant. So God took the reproach away. Well, in verses 11 through 12, what did these verses say about God's care for His people? These are just precious verses. "And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Now the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the land, the food of the land of Canaan that year. I think this is such a beautiful picture because when they wandered around in the wilderness, God took care of his even disobedient children. He took care of them. He fed them with manna. And even though they griped and complained, God met their every need. He took care of them. So what happened here? What happened with this manna and the timing of it? Well, it ceased. God supplied every need, and at the precise moments when it was needed, God had taken care of them, and now the manna lasted one day after they had the bounty of the land beyond the Jordan. So now they could procure from the grain, from the land flowing with milk and honey, they could find food there. And God cut off the supply of manna that he had given them for 40 years when they wandered in the wilderness. The precise timing is just wonderful. The manna lasted one day after they had this bounty. God faithfully cared for them all the while. Praise the Lord. Maybe this is a side application, but notice there's not waste here. God does not waste. So think of how God cares. Could I hasten to apply that? Does God care for you, dear friend? Yes, he does. Don't let the devil or anyone else whisper to you that God isn't there, that God doesn't care. David said, I've been young and now I am old, but I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. That's a great verse for correlation. So God cared for his people here. In verse 13, question 7, what is significant about the location of this event? In verse 13, it says, it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. What's significant about this location? It says it was by Jericho, near Jericho, that Joshua saw this imposing figure. Well, near Jericho, Joshua would have been concerned for the coming battle. He perhaps was fearful of an enemy close by. The events here are foreshadowed when we mention Jericho. Because he was there thinking about the next day or the future battle in this walled city to conquer, here was this imposing figure. It's extremely significant that God met him at his point of challenge. God can do the same for us. Whatever your challenges are today, whatever your needs are today, I urge you, take them to the Lord. If you've not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, your greatest need is a right relationship with God. I urge you, call on the name of the Lord and be saved. Acknowledge your sinfulness to him. Believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. And call on the name of the Lord to be saved. Well, today we want to continue our prayer for America. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, I thank you for your goodness, your grace. We give you all the glory for all your provision for us. We give you praise that in the United States of America, we still have freedom of religion, freedom to worship, freedom, Lord, to do a Bible study on Facebook Live. We praise you for these opportunities, and we ask, Lord, that this freedom would remain. We ask that among your people, that we would not take for granted the blessings that we enjoy. And we ask, dear Father, that all across this land, your people would cry out to you for help, for mercy, that we would trust in you fully, completely. We come to you, Lord, on behalf of our nation and pray that there would be a revival to seek the face of God, to trust in God. We pray for the salvation of lost people from coast to coast and border to border. We pray that people will hear the gospel on the radio, on the computer, on their phones, and they would turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Do a mighty work to bring souls to you, and may those who profess the name of Christ gain spiritual strength. May we be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Do a mighty work in our land. We pray especially for Election Day. We pray for a peaceful day. We ask, Lord, for a fair election and one that's without fraud. And we pray that your will be done and that you will be glorified and lifted up. Thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen. Dear friends, we will meet together on Wednesday next week. Tuesday is Election Day. You might be in a long line, so we will not meet on Tuesday, but I urge you to be in prayer for that day. God bless you. I hope you'll be with God's people this weekend. May God's light shine brightly on you today. See you next Wednesday.